Chelek Aleph, Volume 1 of Lakutei Sichas, there's a Sicha on Parsha B'Shalach. The Rebbe begins that 20 years ago, on Achron Shel Pesach, Tov Reish Tzadik Ches, the Friedrich Rebbe said a Sicha concerning the Haftarah of this Shabbos. He mentioned in the name of his Zayde, the Tzemach Tzedek, who told the story about his Zayde, the Alter Rebbe. That the Alter Rebbe once asked the question, why is the Haftarah of this Shabbos, which is Shabbos Shira, where we read about the crossing of the sea, the splitting of the sea, why is the Haftarah the song of the Devora, the song of a woman, and not the song or the Shira of David? Because we find that the Haftarah for Shvi Shel Pesach, where we again read about the crossing of the sea, we read in the Haftarah, we read the Shira of David. Also in Parsha B'Shalach, in the Parsha itself, we read about two songs. We read about the song of Moshe, Az Yoshe Moshe, and we also read about the song of Miriam, where Miriam and led the women in a song with musical instruments. So the question is, in Parsha B'Shalach, when we read about the splitting of the sea, or the crossing of the sea, why is it the song of Devora, not the song of David, and not also a combination of a men's song and a woman's song, but only the song of Devora, song of a woman? So the answer to this, the Alter Rebbe gave, after telling a long story, which is recorded in that Sicha from 20 years ago, and then the Rebbe concluded that when Jews came out of Mitzrayim and they crossed the sea, the women were more enthusiastic, had greater simcha, and that's why they accompanied their song with tambourines and so on, because their joy was greater than the joy of the men. And that's why the Haftarah of Shabbos Shiva is the Haftarah of a woman, because the women rejoiced greater at the crossing of the sea than the men. So we need to understand, why is it that the men were not as excited about the crossing of the sea as the women? And the simple answer is because we see in human nature that when we receive a gift for which we didn't work and for which we didn't agonize, we can't have the same appreciation and the same joy as that which we struggled for and we fought for and we shed tears over and finally win. As the Gemara says, L'chum tzayda agra, the greater the pain, the greater is the reward. The more we invest in something, the greater is the pleasure we receive when we finally succeed. So that when Jews were singing the song of the Shira, because they saw that Pare was finally destroyed, and they were free forever of Golos Mitzrayim, the men, Moshe Rabbeinu, and the men could not feel the same degree of joy as the women did. Because the most difficult part of Golos Mitzrayim, the worst of the decrees that Pare made, was not so much the labor of making bricks and so on, it was more the suffering over the children. As, for example, the decree that every boy should be thrown into the Nile. The work that is back-breaking, difficult slave work doesn't compare to the suffering that the mother feels over the loss of a child and over the suffering of her children. And it was because of that that the women rejoiced greater than the men, because they had invested so much pain and so much agony over their children when the children suffered as part of the decrees of Pari. And so when that was all over, the women celebrated more than the men with tambourines, with dance, and so on. And this is a lesson for all generations. As the Torah says, "Vateitzena kol hanoshim achareha," that when Miriam danced, when Miriam sang, all the women joined her, meaning all the women of all generations. And what was the song? The song was Shiru LaHashem ki go'i go'o suz v'zeich v'edam avayom. The lesson, the message here is like this. that which belongs to God, La Hashem, Ki Go'er Go'er, that has to be raised up higher and higher, the highest. Nothing can be higher than that. But then, Sus V'Reichle, that which is physical, that which is unholy, not only should it be reduced to insignificance, but Roma Bayom, it should be brought down to the lowest of the low, to the most insignificant existence, most insignificant level in our view, in our appreciation. We've already discussed on other occasions the meaning of the decree that every child, every boy, should be thrown into the Nile. The meaning here being that the Nile, the river Nile, was the source of livelihood for the Egyptians. Because when the Nile overflows, then the crops grow. And so when a Jewish child is born, the order of things in Jewish life, the way Jewish life is conducted, is that as soon as a child is born, as soon as he comes into the world, we right away begin to introduce the child to Torah and mitzvahs, a Jewish education. So here, the king of Mitzrayim comes along and says that this is not the proper way. He argues that when a child is born, the first thing you have to do is set him on his path towards Parnosa, towards making a living. You have to throw him immediately into the Nile, into the source of livelihood, which is the Nile, so that when he gets married, he should have a way of providing for himself and for his family. And when you ask what's going to be with his Jewish education, what about his Torah and mitzvahs, for this Pari says that Sunday is a good time for Jewish education, because then the banks are closed and the parents want to sleep a little later. So the night before, they take the child to a movie or other such places, and then in the morning, they send the child off to Sunday school in order to permit themselves to allow themselves to sleep a little bit later. And they don't mind if in the Sunday school, in addition to teaching Hebrew songs, they should actually teach them Chumash or Torah. But the parents during this time are spiritually asleep. And then when the child comes home from Sunday school, then the day is filled with television or movies or baseball. This is the way of Pari. So instead of relying on God to provide for all living things from his abundant and kind hand, that God provides for all living things what they need in a manner, in a dignified and honorable manner, which in fact is the only way for a Jew to make a living. Because even if for non-Jews it is possible that their livelihood depends on the business world, on the way of business, but concerning Jews, it says, "Va'atem hadveikim b'Hashem alikechem, chayim kulchem hayim." By being connected, dveikim b'Hashem alikechem, it is only when we cleave to God that chayim kulchem hayim, that we have our livelihood, that we have our life. So instead of teaching a child to be connected to God and to start his life on base his life on Torah and mitzvahs, instead, Pari says, throw the child into the Nile. Take him away from his spiritual life. And instead, throw him into the world of business. And this is true also in Golus in general. The Golus before the giving of the Torah. And that is the Golus of Mitzrayim. All the other decrees did not compare to the decree, to the danger and to the damage of the decree of throwing the Jewish children into the Nile. And so it is after Matan Torah. In our Golus, all the suffering that happened in the Golus, in this long Golus since Matan Torah, don't compare to the danger and to the damage caused by throwing children at a very young age into the world of business and burdening them with such concerns. But when we don't listen to Pari, when we're not impressed with these arguments, even if it's coming from the neighbor next door, when the neighbor says, how can you possibly send a child to a yeshiva or to a cheder where you learn, where they study Torah, which is already 3,500 years old, a Torah that was given in a desert under very different circumstances from the circumstances in which we find ourselves. There was no radio there, there was no telephone, there was no newspaper in the morning. So then, when this argument is given, they say that in those days, before there were all these developments, then a Jewish education was appropriate and proper. But today, when we find ourselves in the 20th century, and where we have all the progress and all the culture, so now it is very inappropriate to maintain this old-fashioned behavior. And sometimes Pari even takes on a religious argument. And he says, you want your child to give a lot of tzedakah. You want your child to be a philanthropist. You want him to be able to support yeshivas and support Jewish institutions. How do you expect him to do this if he doesn't make a good living? So throw him into the waters of the Nile. Change his name to an English name, not a Jewish name, and then he will succeed and be able to support all the yeshivas. But when we realize that this idea is coming from someone who basically is not interested in Jewish survival, on the contrary, wants to make sure that Judaism and Jews do not survive, then we reject this idea completely, and we fortify ourselves with the ancient Jewish strength to overcome this temptation and this decree, and we stop looking for ways of involving a 5-year-old, a 7-year-old, a 13-year-old, or even an 18-year-old in concerns of livelihood and concerns of business, and instead trust in God that He will provide. Because as it says in Tehillim, Rabbeis Machshoves Belev Ish, we have many schemes and we try many things, and we can't rely on them. It's Atzas Hashem Hisakum. It is God's plan, a single, united plan. Not many thoughts, but one thought. And that's what prevails, that's what will see us through successfully. Because God is the master of the universe, not only of heaven, but also of earth. And everything that happens on earth is in His hands. So knowing this, we can trust in God and not be intimidated by these arguments that if we don't start worrying about our children's livelihood when they're 5 or 6 or 7 years old, that we will be denying them success in their life. And so it is that when we get rid of Pari, in the times of Moshe Rabbeinu, in the times of Miriam, the joy of the women was greater than the joy of the men. Because this decree affected the women more than the men. And that's true today as well. that this Pari thought, this Pari mentality, affects the women more than the men, and so the women are rejoice greater when they get around or pass this decree than the men. Because for the most part, men are not at home as much as women. And even when the men are home, they don't apply themselves as much to the growth and the development of the children as do the mothers. So the mother is in there in the battle more personally, more intimately involved in the development of the child, and therefore the victory of bringing up children properly and setting them on the right path brings the mother more joy even than the father. So that when a mother sees that to her child, that which is godly, that which belongs to God, is go'er go'er, that he is proud of and can't be prouder. And that which is sus v'rechve, the horse and its chariot, that is Rama Bayom, that which is unholy to the child is unimportant. He throws it not only down, but to the lowest depth of the ocean. He throws it to the bottom of the sea. This gives the woman the joy to go out dancing with instruments, with tambourines, because now we are prepared to go into the next parsha, into the next sedra, which is the giving of the Torah, and the Torah was given only on the promise that our children will be the guarantors for the observance of the mitzvahs. And when our children have the proper introduction to Yiddishkeit and the proper values of Yiddishkeit, then we can receive the Torah with joy and with confidence, knowing that our children will continue in the ways of their parents. With this, we will also understand the Medrash. The Medrash says on the verse, "Vata'an lohen Miriam." Miriam responded to them and said, "Let us sing." But the word "them" is in the masculine form. It would seem that she was addressing the women, asking them to sing. So it should say lahen with a nun, and instead it says lahen with a mem, which is masculine. So the Medrash says that when the Jews crossing the ocean, crossing the sea, began to sing God's praises, the angels came along and said that they want to sing. So the Eibishter, God told the angels that they would wait until the Jews have finished, and only then can the angels sing. And this explains why it says Oz Yashir Moshe, when it should say Oz Shor, past tense. Yashir sounds like a command, being told to sing. So now we understand why that is, because God said to Moshe, "You sing first, and then the angels." But then, before Miriam and the women sang, the angels came back and again said, "We want to sing first." And for this, the Medrash has two versions. One version is that they did in fact sing before the women. Another version is that they were told to wait for Miriam to finish singing. But according to the opinion, to the version that they didn't wait, that the angels sang before Miriam, but they couldn't do it without permission from Miriam. And that is Vatan Lohen Miriam. Miriam responded to them, to the angels, which is a masculine form, and gave them permission to sing. So we see that the power of the joy of a mother who praises God for the success of her children growing up to be proper Jewish kids, that this is greater even than the praise of the angels. And so this is the lesson for all times, that we should not be intimidated by Pari or by the Nile or by all these decrees. And we should go with the old and tested traditional Jewish attitude. And that is that even while we are in Egypt, and there is a king of Egypt called Pari, and he makes all sorts of decrees, yet we continue on our own path, without distraction. We raise our children in the ways of Torah, and through that we make them, we bring them a blessing, not only spiritually but even physically, that their life in the physical will be a peaceful life and a calm life and a blessed life. And when we see that our children can grow up saying Zeh Keli V'Anveyu Elikei Ovi V'Arei Memenu, which is part of the song of the Shira, where the children say, "This is my God, and I will glorify him, the God of my fathers, and I will praise him," that the God is the same for the children as it is for the fathers, then we know that we will have true nachas, true pleasure, and true pride in our children, because they are continuing in the ways of Torah. And then, at the end of the song, we read how God will place us, plant us in the mountain, Har Nachalascha, in Yerushalayim, with the building of the third Beis Hamikdash B'Meheirah Yameinu. And even more than that, as the Medrash says, that we can see how precious the Jews are to God, that He didn't wait until we were settled into the land before we could build a Beis Hamikdash and have the presence of God dwelling among us, but even while we were still in the desert, He said, Asuli Mikdash V'Shachanti B'Seicham, make me a temporary dwelling, and I will dwell in that and among you. So it is also now. In the few days left before the coming of Mashiach, that we need not be intimidated or discouraged by what's going on in the world, and we should proceed to raise a generation of children that are steeped in Yiddishkeit. And that is the best and the truest form of Mishkan, that every home is a Mishkan, that every Jewish home is a place of godliness, and God dwells in every Jewish house. And because God dwells there, it is therefore self-evident that that's where the Parnassah will be, with a true blessing and true health, that we will have children and have nachas from them for long and healthy years. Also in this Parsha B'Shalach, we read about two wars. The wars that Jews had against Pari at the sea, and the wars that the Jews had with Amalek. And here we find a distinction, a difference. In the war with Pari, we are told, Hashem Yelochim Lochem V'atem Tacharishon, God will fight the battles, and we should remain silent. But by the word of Amalek, we are told, Say Hilochim ba'Amalek, gather your forces and go out and do battle with Amalek, which means engaging in a physical battle. The difference in the wars is as follows. Pari stood between the Jews and the good land, the good life. Pari was saying, you can't have the benefits of Egypt without being my slave. What are the benefits of Egypt? Having the good life. So Pari was an obstacle on the way to the land of Eretz Yisrael, the good life in the good land. And that's why the response to Pari was Hashem Yelochim Lachem. Let God provide the good life, Atem Tacharishon, and you can remain passive. But in the word of Amalek, Amalek was standing between the Jews and Har Sinai. This was an obstruction to the receiving of the Torah. And when it comes to the receiving of the Torah, here it is not enough to let God do your battles, but you have to do whatever it is that's necessary in order to remove the obstacle, so that we can come to Har Sinai and receive the Torah and become one with the Torah. In fact, the Torah was given in a desert, not in a good life, not in a good land. So the obstruction here was not where Amalek was denying us the goodness of the land, the fat of the land. He was trying to deny us the Torah. And when there's an obstruction to Torah, then although, as a general rule, HaKol Kol Yankev V'Hayidayim Yidei Esav, that using weapons, using your hands in battle, belongs really to the world of Esav, not to the world of Yaakov. For Esav, it says, Achar B'Chotichya, he lives by his sword. But when it comes to fighting the obstruction to the receiving of the Torah, here all the rules are set aside, and you have to do whatever it is necessary in order to get to the Torah. And so with Amalek, who actually had to carry out a physical battle, engage in a physical battle. But we have to know that in this physical battle, it is not our own strength that brings victory, but because it is Muhammad Hashem. It is necessary for godliness that Amalek should be destroyed, because Amalek is the opposite and the resistance to godliness and to Torah. And because the Muhammad of Amalek was in order to receive the Torah, that's why the war with all of its details had to be carried out by Moshe Rabbeinu, the one who receives the Torah. And so Moshe had to gather the people, put together the army. Moshe had to lead them personally, and it was through Moshe and Moshe's people that the victory came in a miraculous fashion through Yeshua, which is Moshe's student. Now this miraculous, greater, beyond natural, supernatural victory, the Gemara says in Yishalmi that Amalek was a psychic or a magician, and he chose to engage in battle. He chose those kinds of people who, according to the signs of the stars and so on, are meant to live, and sent them out to war, feeling confident that since the astrological signs show that they will live, that must mean that they will succeed and win the battle. But when they engaged in war with Anshei Moshe, when they engaged in war with Moshe's people, then the victory came beyond nature, higher than the astrological signs, as a complete miracle from above. Now the mitzvah of remembering Amalek and wiping out the memory of Amalek, which is a constant mitzvah, applies today in a spiritual sense, that we have to destroy Amalek in the spirit. The spirit of Amalek is a coldness and an indifference to the miracles and to the greatness of Torah. That when everybody else was excited, when the giving of the Torah had moved everyone to awe in the world, Amalek came along and tried to cool the excitement. So when we run across something that is diminishing our enthusiasm for Torah, we have two instructions. Number one, do anything necessary to get rid of this thing and to fight against it and to overcome it in order to be excited about Torah and to maintain the excitement in Torah. And number two, we have to know that whatever success we will have is not coming from our own ability, from our own strength, but it is coming from the koyach of Moshe and the koyach of Torah. And so it is today also, that when we go out to war against the Amalek, the spiritual Amalek, we have the strength that Moshe Rabbeinu gives us, the Moshe of every generation, so that we are effective even in Midian, because Yisrael heard what was going on even in Midian, and he came to help prepare for the receiving of the Torah. And this time it will be a preparation for the receiving of the Pnimius HaTorah, the teachings of Mashiach, Torah Chadasha, and Heda B'Yameinu.